Great. Well, if you shut your Bibles, please would you open them again to the passage that we just had read. So it's from Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7 to 10. So page 1204. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please teach us now as we look at these few verses and as we think about Jesus' incarnation, his coming to this world. Please would you teach us. Please be at work in our hearts. Please bring people to trust in Jesus. And for those who are already Christians, please would you build us up in the faith, ready to live this week for you. Amen. Well, now you may think, why have we picked this passage? Why have I picked this passage for this Sunday, just before Christmas? Well, this passage gives us an intriguing insight into Jesus' humanity. Often, as Christians, we think about the fact that Jesus is God. But this morning we're going to think about his humanity. You see, what happens at Christmas? What is this big event that we're celebrating? Yes, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus. But what is that event? People call it the incarnation. What does that mean? Well, at Christmas, what the Bible teaches happened was that God himself took on flesh. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed, is what the Bible teaches. We're giving a lot of theology in a very short space of time. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have always existed. Have always been since before the world was created. And what happens at Christmas is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, takes on flesh and is born as a man. And therefore, what you've got in that stable in Bethlehem is God himself coming to earth. God himself being born. I mean, God has always been omnipresent, has always been around, has always been with us. But yet here you have God taking on flesh, becoming a person. Now, I know Vision thought about this this last term at one point. That means that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. And we've got to keep both together. The way that this is often expressed, Jesus Christ, one person with two natures, human and divine. And you try to think of what's an analogy for this, of something that has one person but two natures. And you think, well, there just is nothing else, unless you can think of something else, which has, you know, with one person with two natures. But I don't think there is anything else. Jesus is the only one where he's one person but with two natures, human nature and divine nature. Fully God and fully man. Now, normally, we would tend to think about the fact that Jesus is fully God, because if you're talking to people about Jesus, they normally don't have an issue with the fact that he was a man and was fully human. Normally, the bit you've got to persuade them of is the fact that he was also God. And so you look at the evidence as you go through the Gospels, and you see all of the things there, and you say, well, look, clearly, he is God as well. But this morning, we're going to think about the fact that he is fully human. And these verses give us a great insight into Jesus' humanity. Because our assumption can be, because you've got Jesus, one person, two natures, and that he's fully God, well, therefore he must have breathed through this life. I mean, if you're fully God, and you're in almost any situation, you must surely just breathe through that. You know, nothing's going to be a problem, is it? You're not going to struggle at all. If you've got a fully divine nature, surely nothing is a problem. And yet, that's not what Jesus experienced. What these verses say is, he struggled. And it's a real insight into his humanity that there were times of real, genuine struggle. It talks about him offering up prayers and petitions with loud cries and with tears to the one who could save him from death. That isn't a description of someone who just breezes through life. And why is this important? It's important because, yes, in Jesus being fully God, we see God. So if you want to know what God is like, you can look at Jesus and you can say, well, this is what God thinks of suffering, of pain, of sin, of everything. If you look at Jesus and you see what Jesus said, listen to what Jesus said in the Bible, you get what God thinks about things. You get God revealed to you. But in the humanity of Christ, you get the perfect humanity revealed. And therefore, you and I can know how to live as people. Because we can look at Jesus' life and we can say, that's the ideal man. He is the perfect man. And therefore, we can live our lives. If you want to know how to live at work, how to live with your family, how to live in any situation, you can look at Jesus and you can say, there is the perfect man, I can learn from him. Now, some people think, on looking at these verses in Hebrews, that they were about just the Garden of Gethsemane. So before Jesus died, he was in the garden, if you remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was praying, and he prayed intensely for God, basically so that he didn't have to go to the cross. He didn't want to go to the cross. And he pleaded with God not to have to go, but then said, but not my will, but your will be done, and then went to the cross. And some think that these verses are just about that. Now, I think, and from the things that I've read and looked at, I think probably that this is actually broader than that. It's not just about Gethsemane. It's about Jesus' life, the way his life was. Why do I say that? A few reasons. First, in verse 7, it says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth. So not just on one day, but during those days. In other words, over a period of time. This is how he was over his lifetime. Next one, it talks about the fact that he prayed with loud cries. Well, the commentators say, well, you don't get that description in the Garden of Gethsemane. So maybe this, presumably, this is of other times when Jesus was praying. And last reason why I think it's broader than just Gethsemane is the fact that it says he was heard. His prayers were heard. Well, in what sense were his prayers heard? It must mean that what he asked for was done. And yet in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed that he wouldn't have to face the cross. And actually, he did have to face the cross. So for those reasons, sort of think, actually, it's probably broader than just Gethsemane. This is the pattern of his life, was that he prayed these kind of prayers. Okay, what do we learn from this, from these struggles that Jesus went through? Well, the key phrase, I think, is this that we're going to look at. Oh, sorry, hang on, before I get to that key phrase. This is the book, by the way, that I've taken a lot of this from. Really helpful book, The Man Christ Jesus by Bruce Ware. A lot that's really helpful. It's quite a deep, quite a heavy book, but brilliant. And if you want to get a book that really gets you into thinking more about the humanity of Christ, that is a great one to go for. So I would encourage you to get that if you want to. Anyway, this is the phrase that we're going to focus on. It's this. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. What does that actually mean? So we're saying in these verses, Jesus struggled. It was an ongoing struggle that Jesus faced throughout his life. And you've got this phrase, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. What does that mean? See, if you think just that Jesus has a divine nature, that won't make a lot of sense. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. Okay, two false moves that you can go down with this. First one is this, that Jesus had not needed to obey his Father before the incarnation. So the argument goes, if what you have in those verses is the fact that Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, maybe he just didn't have to obey before. So in eternity, before he became a man, maybe Jesus, he just never had to obey his Father. Well, I think we can get rid of that idea fairly quickly. Because Jesus himself taught that he always obeyed his Father. And you get the idea in John 8, verse 42. Where he
Jesus says this, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I'm here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me."
So you've got the idea there. Jesus is saying, God the Father sent me. So therefore, before he was born on earth, he was sent by the Father. So he was obedient to the Father before he came. So there you go. There's an example, one example, of the fact that Jesus says, no, he's always obeyed the Father. And that was an example of it. So it's not that Jesus suddenly started having to obey the Father when he was born. No. Next false move is this. Jesus was disobedient, then learned to obey. Because that's what we might tend to think. If you've got a child and you're saying, they've got to learn to obey. They've got to learn to obey, not to tuck into their food straight away. They've got to wait for the rest of us. Well, that means that you've told them a few times and they haven't done it, and then they learn to do it. In other words, they disobeyed for a bit, and then they learn to obey. Was that true of Jesus? No. It can't mean that, because if he disobeyed before, he wouldn't have been perfect. And the Bible says very clearly, Jesus was sinless. Just flick back a page in Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Now that's really important, isn't it? So Jesus is someone who was tempted in every way, every kind of sin, in every way. He was tempted. In other words, there was a desire in him to do bad things in a way. That he would disobey. He was tempted to go that way, but never did. Never disobeyed. And because he never disobeyed, he was perfect. Therefore, it can't be that he was disobedient and then learned to obey. Okay, so then what does it mean? If it doesn't mean those things, what does this phrase, Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered, what does it actually mean? I think the key part of this for understanding what it means is that bit. Jesus learned obedience from what he suffered. You see, the difference for Jesus from before he was born to after he was born is this. Beforehand, he obeyed perfectly. Afterwards, he obeyed perfectly. But after he was born on earth, obedience meant suffering. It meant going through horrible, painful trials. Whereas beforehand, in all eternity, as he was obeying his Father perfectly, it never meant suffering. But on earth, it meant suffering. And so he learned obedience from what he suffered. Now notice, this was a real struggle for Jesus. Obedience was a real struggle for Jesus. How did he deal with it? So the phrase about learning obedience is there in verse 8. He says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. How did he do that? Did he just breeze through it? Was it just easy? Well, no, we know already, don't we? Verse 7 says, no, he went through it. With prayers and petitions, with cries and tears. When he got to those points of saying, will you obey or will you not? Obedience is going to lead to suffering. How did Jesus deal with it? He wasn't just on autopilot. He struggled. He struggled to obey. He was crying. He cried out to God. He had tears. It was a genuine struggle. Otherwise, these verses don't mean anything. These verses say he was in agony through those struggles. They were hard-fought battles. Do you see what that means? Jesus had to battle in his human nature to trust and obey his Father because he knew that by doing so, it would lead to suffering. And yet, even though it was a genuine struggle, he never disobeyed. He never gave in. Bruce Ware also picks out the fact that it looks like in that there was a progression in Jesus' learning. If he learned obedience from what he suffered, and if this was the pattern of his life, Bruce Ware suggests that what he went through was a gradual progression in the suffering that he faced. So earlier in his life, he faced less big trials, less big sufferings, smaller sufferings. And then as he went through, the trials got bigger and bigger until he got to Garden of Gethsemane, which is the greatest trial that anyone has ever faced. And Bruce Ware asks this question, which I think is a fascinating question to ask. Could Jesus have obeyed his Father if he'd gone to the cross at age 12? If the Father's plan had been he'd gone to the cross at age 12, would he have obeyed? Would he have gone? And interestingly, Bruce Ware's suggestion was the answer would be no. And you can have a think about that further. His suggestion is the answer is no, because God's plan was perfect that he would take Jesus to learn obedience in his human nature on a progression. He never disobeyed, but on a progression of going from lighter trials through harder trials to the cross. And therefore he wouldn't have been ready earlier. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus in his human nature needed to learn obedience through those smaller trials. Yes, emphasize he never disobeyed, never got it wrong, but he needed to learn that obedience through suffering, through those earlier trials, to be ready to face the greatest trial. And when it says, then, verse 9, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. That word perfect doesn't mean to say he wasn't perfect before. Perfect there has the idea of sort of complete having been sort of, it's got a kind of finish point, having got the character to go for it. So it's not about that he was imperfect before. It's saying he's kind of developed. He developed that obedience. Then he became the source of eternal salvation. In other words, he went to the cross. Okay, if this is right, and I think it is, I think this is what these verses are teaching, that this was Jesus' human experience. It means there are five applications. And they're all rather small on the screen. But big in profundity, if that's a word. Five applications. First, Jesus is the source of salvation. Now, don't miss that. I mean, obviously, that's the big point of the verses, isn't it? Having struggled to obey, and having obeyed, he became the source of salvation. But the big point as you go through Hebrews is, Jesus had to be fully a man, fully like us, experiencing what we experience, tempted as we are, struggling with obedience, suffering. He had to go through all that to be just like us, to be our representative, to be our substitute. He couldn't be someone other than us. You see, God didn't just sort of, as God in all eternity, just say, well, I will take on your sin, you know, without having to be born on earth. He's saying, no, he had to be born on earth and be just like us, to represent us, to be the perfect sacrifice. And only through that could we then have salvation. He had to be just like us. And he was. But unlike us, he had to be perfect through it all. And he was. And therefore, we have salvation. It's a massive application, isn't it? And yet we've got to move on. Next one, there are no small obediences for us. If the pattern of Jesus' life was you go from sort of smaller obediences to bigger obediences, and the smaller obediences were preparing the way for bigger obediences, there are no small obediences in your life and my life. Because they are all getting us ready for maybe bigger obediences, bigger trials of obedience later on. So what are the issues you're facing at the moment about obedience? About whether I will just bend the truth here or there, or whether I'll be pure in my thoughts, what I watch, the way I speak. I mean, there are so many, aren't there? Little obediences. And there are no little obediences because they're all getting you ready for bigger obediences. And therefore, keep at it. We need to learn obedience. If Jesus did, we do. So if you're facing issues at the moment, don't take them lightly. We'll come on to how to deal with them in just a moment. But there are no small obediences. Thirdly, sufferings are for our growth in the faith. Now, I'm going to read a bit from Bruce Ware at this point, because I think he expresses it brilliantly. And I wonder whether you'll take it a bit better from him than from me. I don't know. But we'll see. So, Bruce Ware's point here is, therefore, all sufferings are a gift. They are a gift to you and me to help us grow in the faith. So, let me read from him. He says, there is nothing accidental in suffering. The God who declares the end from the beginning, from Isaiah, works all things after the counsel of his will, is fully in control of every situation of pain or suffering that we encounter. Let me just read that again. I think I muddled it by the way I read it. So he is saying God is fully in control of every situation of pain or suffering that we encounter. Oddly, some Christians seem instinctively to want to push away suffering. They think it best to keep suffering at arm's length. But not only is this a mistake biblically and theologically, it's a huge mistake spiritually and practically. Oh, what strength there is to know that God controls and ordains suffering precisely because only through such suffering do we grow in the ways God intends for us, strengthening us for what he has in store for the future. And that's really important, isn't it? That we get that into our heads and into our hearts. It's a hard one to take on board, isn't it? Because none of us like suffering. That's why we call it suffering. And yet, the point there is to say, if Jesus, through those sufferings, learned obedience, God had a plan there. We can say God has a plan for our sufferings too, and they are to grow our faith. And that is really important. Fourth, the normal Christian life consists of many battles for faith. Again, I'm going to read from Bruce Ware, just to give you this. So he says this. If anyone might be thought to have lived life on autopilot, it would be Jesus. After all, along with his true and full humanity, he was fully God. And although he had the nature of a man, his human nature was totally sinless. You would think such a person, unlike any of us, could coast. To have a divine nature and a sinless human nature would seem to make obedience easy. Well, look again at Jesus. What you see is a man who labored to obey, who agonized in the testings the Father designed for him, who fought through the trials of life to maintain his integrity and obedience before his Father. In light of this, it should be certain that we who are not God, we who do not have a sinless natures, will find it necessary also to fight for faith and labor for obedience. Yes, as with any and every act of faith and obedience, we affirm with Paul, it is not I, but the grace of God with me. Only by God's sustaining and empowering grace can we obey. But this divine enablement does not replace our responsibility to fight and labor. Rather, such divine enablement activates our resolve and puts in motion the fight of faith necessary to obey. It's a great point to make. If you're going through trials, going through struggles at the moment, your temptation will be to say, if your struggle is, will I obey or will I not? Will I do what Jesus wants? Will I do what my friends want? Will I do what Jesus wants? Will I do what my heart wants? If that's the sort of junction you're at in the road, your temptation is to say, I shouldn't be facing this struggle. If I really had faith, I wouldn't face this struggle at the moment. I would just do what God wants, and it wouldn't be a battle for me. If we think like that, we're sunk, because that is to assume that as Christians you should just breeze through life. And any of these sort of junction moments where you've got to decide which way to go, you should just, you know, it just shouldn't be a problem. And yet, if Jesus, with a fully divine nature, had those struggles, those moments of saying, which way am I going to go here? There's a lot of me that wants to go my way. If he battled those, you too will battle them, and so will I. And in fact, those are the moments where faith is strengthened. It feels like those are the moments of great weakness. But those are the moments where God is strengthening your faith. And that is the normal Christian life. To face those junction moments. Which way am I going? And to battle in them. And to struggle in them at times. Last application. Deal with issues of suffering obedience in prayer. If Jesus was God, now let's stress this again. Jesus, fully God and fully man. How did he deal with issues of obedience and suffering? He prayed. He prayed, he prayed, he prayed. And therefore, for you and me, that must be the clue there as to how to deal with them. You pray. I need to pray. In those junction moments. And our problem is we tend not to pray in those moments, don't we? We will pray about, should I live here? Should I live there? Should I marry this person? Should I marry that person? But in the issues where it's a case of, will I obey God or will I not obey God? I think we tend to think I ought not to pray to God on that one. Because that's an issue of, am I going to obey God or not? And I don't feel I want to talk to God about that. Those are the moments we must pray. Maybe with tears. Maybe with loud cries. But those are the moments we must pray. That is our greatest weapon there. It's what Jesus did. It must be what we must do. We all face those junction moments, don't we? Members of Vision, over here, wherever else you are. You're going to face those times. And you're going to face them probably fairly soon. You'd get a lot of them, actually, in the next few years as you go through secondary school. I don't know, others will testify to this as well. You get a lot of those junction moments. As you go through secondary school, maybe as you head on out of school into job or university or whatever it may be, there will be lots of those junction moments where you get to the point where you say, look, am I actually going to do what God wants or am I not? For me, I remember heading off to university, I got in with the drama crowd. They were a fun bunch. Hilarious fun, actually. It was great. But the culture there was just lots of parties. I mean, party for anything. You know, dress rehearsal, have a party. After the last performance, have a party. I mean, you only had one performance normally. Have a party. Any excuse, have a party. And it would go on late, and there was lots of alcohol and all that kind of thing. And the issue there is, which are you going to do? There's your junction moment, isn't it? Of saying, which am I going to do? Am I going to go God's way or am I not? Am I going to go my way? Doesn't mean to say you don't go along at all, but there are those issues. And they will come up, and they will come up in lots of ways. And even beyond those years, we all face those junction moments, don't we? And our temptation will be to think, I ought to be able to cope with them on my own. I ought to be able to cope with those junction moments and just deal with them and go the right way on my own. But Jesus is the example, the perfect human. His example is this. Don't make those decisions on your own. Pray. Pray to God for help. But we won't pray to God for help at those moments, probably, unless we are already in a pattern of praying. And I am learning this. I'm not saying I'm perfect on this at all. But I am learning I need to have a better pattern of prayer day by day. And I would encourage you to do the same, to say, how can I be praying day by day, teenage years, however old you are, to pray? Because that is where the battle is won in this. That's what Jesus did. It's what we need to do too. So Jesus is humanity. Jesus faced struggles for obedience. That's what we see in those verses. He learned obedience from what he suffered. And therefore, we need to take his example, and we need to live it out too. I'm just going to suggest just for a moment that we just have a moment of quiet. Maybe there are things you want to pray about, talk to God about, issues you want to pray about to him. Maybe things that have come up in what I've been saying, things from the verses.
Just a few moments of quiet and then I'll lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please would you help us as we face struggles to obey, as we face those junction moments. Please, Father, would you help us? Maybe, Father, there are people who are facing those right now, issues of which way to go. Father, please would you help them to imitate the Lord Jesus, to cry out to you in prayer, to pray to you with tears, if necessary, loud cries, Father, to pray to you, to plead with you, that they would obey. Give them the strength to obey, Father. Give us all the strength to obey, Father. We are weak and we will easily go our own way. Strengthen us, Father, to obey you as you strengthen Jesus. And Father, we do particularly pray for the young people in our church family, as they will have these moments coming up not that long away. Please strengthen them to live for Christ, whatever the cost. Strengthen all of us, Father, because on our own, we wouldn't succeed. Help us to trust you.